You would please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We'll be in the first chapter this morning. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at this Gospel. We've just begun it. I want to read the first five verses before we get into the text for today to kind of put us all back into the context. Once again, I remind you that it is our delight to hear the Word of God read and our responsibility to be attentive to it. For it is the Word of God and not man. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And now our text for this morning, beginning at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for leaving us here upon this earth, not with our own imaginations and the imaginations of others to seek to follow you by, but rather you have spoken to us in your holy word. You have given your perfect law, and you have attended that gift with the work of your Spirit. So that is what we ask for you, of you in this hour. Speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Cause us to see sin where sin ought to be seen. Cause us to see the grace that is ours through Christ. Give us grace that we might be faithful in attending to your word and doing it. This we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at the text, we'll take in hand first of all the first few verses, 6 through 9, starting at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That seems to be a fairly harmless text, but there is a great deal behind it, a great deal that has been going on for centuries. We find that this one named John was someone that was also sent. First time this has appeared in the text of Scripture, Malachi writes in 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." That this one named John, is one who was sent forth by God to do a work that God had appointed unto that. In 11:29 of Romans, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, unchangeable. God has called John into such a place. It's not that he might wake up on Tuesday morning and say, "You know that offer at a CPA firm sounding pretty good now." No, he was called to the wilderness. He was called to eating honey and such as that, locusts. He is called to being faithful in the preaching and teaching of God's holy word and of announcing the coming of the Messiah. And there was no going back on that, even as our calling into the presence of God, our calling to be the Lord's own, our calling to serve God Almighty are such a calling that we might not turn away from it, but are compelled to continue in it. He was sent to that specific task. He was commissioned, sent with God's authority. He was sent with this task to announce the Christ and to offer proof. He is to declare this one is the Messiah, to show from the prophets that this one is the one that is promised. He is sent into this world that he might be faithful in the declaration of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we are sent into this world, among other things, to be those who proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that has come. Paul writes to the Corinthian brothers and sisters in 5:20 and following, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he has made him to be sin who knew no sin." Paul writes and says, we are ambassadors. We are set apart for a particular duty. And that duty is that we must announce Christ and his having come, and that his having come and having dealt with sin. He was commissioned, this one, John the Baptizer. He is commissioned to announce the Messiah, pointing out how the prophets agreed with him. He is commissioned to a particular message, not just something of his own making. In the Gospel of Luke 1:76 and following, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This was John's calling. This was John's doing, to prepare the way, to lay before them the promises, to dig up these hidden treasures which the children of Israel had by and large lost to a great measure. He was to reach back into those promises of old and lay them before the people of God, calling them to look, see, this is the Messiah that Jesus had anticipated, that we have anticipated. This is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is easy enough for us to see how men might lose sight of who the Messiah was and what he was to do. It certainly was a twisted mess by the time John arrived on the scene, but he is there for that correction. He is to guide their feet to the way of peace. They are to show those who sit in sin and darkness how there is a way to get out. And that, of course, is the announcement of Christ. As we go through this text, we find that this one chosen is to be named John. Apparently, many of those who gathered together thought they were going to go with something a little more practical, like Zechariah Jr. That was their intention. Well, he's got to have a family name. No, his name is John. He is the one that is to be called John, to set out before them again that this is something that God's doing and that God is in charge of, and God determines who he is and where he shall be. Like Elijah, he has a calling of calling men to repentance. He is to be there in the spirit and power of Elijah. That doesn't mean he is Elijah. We know that. It means that he is empowered by the same God that empowered Elijah. He is the one who has been led by the Spirit to do the work of God Almighty in announcing the Messiah. This one, John, or God is gracious, is how his name would be defined. This one, God is gracious, is to be the one who announced the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel again, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, and reading through the next 12 chapters. No. Luke chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Now, while we were serving as priests before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense." This is talking about Zacharias. "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled. And he saw him, he feared, and fell down. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for they will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink of wine or strong drink, and he must be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers and the children and the disobedient to the wisdom and the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is what John was called to do. As John the Apostle ongoing events, as John explains what has taken place and what is about to take place, he draws back into the past and calls forth the promises of God that there would be someone who would come who would remind us of Elijah. Elijah was cut pretty rough with his attire. He was not a man that would be prone to wear a lot of silk and satin, but it was a man who lived in the wilderness like John. And John is spoken of and saying he'll be like him. He'll be full of God's Spirit. He will be acting upon God's power. He will announce the coming Messiah, and he will prepare men. The announcement was not just a, hey, Jesus is coming. It is more of a, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And if you have your mind on straight any bit at all, you must see what that means, that you will stand before him, that you will give an account. And so Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. If need be, if you are out of sorts with God, then repent. Repent. Turn again to the Lord. Give up your sin. In 7 through 9, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now, sometimes we use the word witness in such a light manner that you witness what was going on there. It's kind of like, well, did you see it? But this comes with a heavy load of intent behind it. It is much more so like something that might go on in the courtroom as a man is sworn into the witness. He is there to declare the truth. He is there to open up that which he has knowledge of. And so he came as a witness. He came to declare the truth in a manner and a means by which men ought not to turn their heads from, but rather to see this guy is speaking for God. I have to listen to him. It's not just a matter of opinion or preference. This is the message that God has sent. It's not about John. It is about God who sent a message through such a man as that, to testify concerning the light, to prove and to announce, to bear witness that Jesus is the light, a witness to give careful proof and evidence to speak truth without regard or concern for what others desire or prefer, to stand on your testimony. I was listening to another podcast that touched on the topic of the pursuit of relevance, of fitting in, of being approved by those that are around you. I always marvel when people talk about that. We want the culture to like us. We want them to get along with us. We want to be acceptable. I just can't shake free from this Jesus dying on the cross and the disciples being martyred and all of this because they didn't have the skill set to press before the people how relevant they were. And of course, if you go by the standards of man, they certainly were not. But that is not who we fear, who we reverence, but rather it is God, and we would do that which is pleasing in his eyes, that all might believe through him. Now, the text is fairly clear, but there have been those who have said he's talking about through Jesus. No, he's talking about through the proclamation that John gives, then we believe in Jesus Christ, that all might believe through him. And that this witness that John declares, John's witness, is that of life from the conception to his ministry to his death. This is unto salvation, that all may believe without any matter of misunderstanding. Any who can, any born of God, might believe. 13th verse, which we're not to yet, but it does remind us of who is able to believe. Those whom God have made able, those whom God have awoken, those who God has chosen. And so John was not the light. John made that very clear, though you can't help but to find a few here and there every occasion where something of God's work takes place that men try to assign credit in the wrong place. But he says, I've not come to be the Messiah. I've come to tell you about the Messiah, to testify to the end that all might believe. I want to tell you about the Messiah because I want you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John was not the light. He made it clear. But John called men to faith in that light, to embrace that which is the hope of salvation. And that light indeed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the light, we only have everlasting punishment. That is the reasonable and only outcome for men that turn themselves away from that which God has so freely and graciously offered. For their sin is not answered if they have not Christ. The darkness has overcome them if they have not Christ. And for life, they are not given such because they have not Christ. For inside the mind and heart of those that don't believe in Christ and cannot believe, they are so because they love their sin. And you have bumped into people, I'm sure. People seem to be sort of interested in Christianity. It's something they pick up every now and then, like a favorite toy for a child, and play with it a little while, then put it back down, and play with it a little while later and put it back down. But they never quite embrace it. They never quite grab hold of it in such a way as that it becomes their only hope and their only salvation. And I'm not talking about the toy now. We understand that because of the nature of our sin, we do not desire with our full heart. We do not long for God to be in us in such a way as that we would embrace the gospel in spite of all things. Only with faith in Christ and His atonement is there to be found life. A couple of texts from Romans and Galatians. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because He has passed over our former sins. And so what is Paul telling the saints at Rome? He is telling them, brothers and sisters, Christ has provided for you by His blood a propitiation, a covering, an answer for your sin problem. In Galatians 2, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There is no mistake as to where John is trying to take us on this little bit of history and description of the work of John the Baptist. He wants us to see the hopelessness and the helplessness, not only of Israel and the saints of the Old Testament, the peoples of the church in the Old Testament, but even those that would hear Him in that day and would hear Him in later days, that the only hope that man might be made right with God is that which Christ has accomplished, or in the case of those John was preaching to, Christ would accomplish as promised in the Old Testament, that this gospel is the only means by which men might be made right with God, might have peace with God. John's intention, all who heard the testimony might embrace Christ by a living faith. That's what he was after. John's methodology, to give a competent witness. He was not called to some means by which he might impress them with his skills, with his vocabulary or his poetry. His song is music. His methodology was to bring before them the prophets of God and says, here's what Malachi says. Here's what Isaiah says. Here's what Elijah says. And of course, here's what Ezekiel says, that these things God has declared to us, and He has called us to embrace that promise as the hope of our salvation. Truth without compromise, truth as given through John, through Jesus Christ, and truth unto life. The testimony of this truth, the true light that gives light, was coming into the world, he says, it illumines every man. And what exactly is Paul trying to say with every man? Not Paul. See what happens. He mentioned Paul and he starts jumping in the sermon at all strange places. But as we look at the text that is before us, as it talks about this which has come to enlighten every man, he is certainly not talking, because the whole of Scripture would echo over and over throughout the universe that is not so. He has not chosen a people that includes all the people that he has created, past, present, and future. But rather he has called a people to himself, and this gospel truth will enlighten those who have this faith, those who have believed, those who have trusted. Hebrews chapter 6, or even 1 John, as it talks about those who have departed from us and have gone from us, these have left us, we think, oh, well, we must have done something wrong. How can the church of the Lord Jesus Christ be so sweet and so precious and so full of truth and light? How can anyone walk away from that? And, of course, it is quite easily. Not because the gospel lacks beauty, not because the fellowship of the saints is not lovely and encouraging and helpful, not because things are going well, but rather because they just love sin. They embrace it, they love it, they want it because their hearts are dark. The testimony of truth that is given before us in this day with John's testimony is that the Messiah will come, he will preach the truth, believe it. Not a complicated formula. Hear the word, believe the word, with the aid of God's Spirit. Our shorter catechism in question 87 asks about these goings on as it defines for us the nature of repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of sin turn from it to God, with full purpose of and grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endurance after new obedience. It's a little long for just a quick bumper sticker, but it grasps at the heart of this: how do I get from here to here, from outside of Christ into Christ? And our confessing fathers, in their defining of these things, writes about repentance. It is a saving grace. It's something God does, and it's of the grace of God. And it is the grace whereby sinners, out of a true sense of sin, they realize they are sinners. They realize they have no hope apart from God's intervention, because they know at least enough to know their sinfulness. Not the extent of it, not the grossness of it, but are beginning to understand. And those who are beginning to understand, who are beginning to see their sin, then do turn to the mercy of God that is found in Christ and have their salvation. John, sent by the Lord God Almighty, sent in such a way that even the conception and the birth and the raising of this little child lays before the people of God a testimony that this is God's doing. This is not going to be found in some little manual of child rearing. Don't cut his hair. Let him go live out in the wilderness. Let him, you know, do this. Let him be the oddest kid on town. You got to admit, having the testimony of the Scriptures that you are to be raised as one who keeps a vow from his youth up in such a manner, indeed does testify to a differentness of this one. And so here we have John laid out to tell us about Jesus, who is going to come to save, and indeed did come to save. And how are they responded to? How was Christ responded to? How was John responded to? Humanly speaking, it didn't turn out real well for either one of them. John having his head taken apart from his body, our Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross and dying and being buried. These things are horrid. And yet, that is the only response the world, the ungodly, could give. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He is the Creator. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I mean, it's one thing to show up at a family reunion and find out you got four or five cousins that really didn't like you after all. Little disappointment, but you see them about once every 5 years. You can live through it. But this testimony of how the world responded to the coming of the Messiah who had come to give his life, they wanted nothing to do with him and still don't. We imagine sometimes, because we are in a context where Christianity is spoken of by all polite people, we realize that that is not always the case, that their heart reflects that same kind of religion. And so as we think upon those things, we are reminded that no, this is still a place where godless people are, this is going to be a difficult one, godless people are godless. Isn't that profound? Thus, John is recording for us these events unfolding and saying to us once again, it is by God's appointment that Jesus should show up. And he was not just preaching to those of his day. He was preaching to those of his day, but not just them. For if it was not for our hearing, if it was not that we need to hear that as well, we would not have such recorded for us. But God took great pains in pulling together the testimony of four different men writing the gospel accounts, and John taking note of John the Baptist, the other John. And so he was in the world. The world was made by him. He created all things. And yet they despised him. The world did not know him. That is, the world was as though it were a foreign country, as though it were a place of different languages and different cultures and different ideas and different kinds of people. The world wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The world here, as we understand it, is the realm of mankind. It is these people that have a different mindset, not just that they are not in the church, they, by their own hate of Christ, have spoiled the whole of themselves, and they hate all that Christ has done. When you see things such as some of the things that have been paraded down the road for our sake and help in getting into the spirit of the Olympics this year, as you have seen godliness on every corner of the world, we take note of that. And we again affirm that men are living in darkness. They can't help it. They can't change. They can't get rid of death and replace it with life. It must be their turning to Christ that is the answer for such. His own did not receive him. They would have nothing to do with him. They eventually killed him and looked for an opportunity long before they killed him to kill him earlier. It was not a matter of their wish and their desire, of course, from human perspective, but rather it was a matter of God appointing the time at which he would do such. He was received. These ones that John is talking about are received into God's family. So, the Messiah is coming. He brings light and life. He calls men to believe upon him. And then he begins to answer at the close of our text for this morning the nature of that relationship we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All who believe, he says, whoever believes shall not abide in darkness, John chapter 12. These he gave the right to become the children of God. He gave the right to become. They are able to become, not because they have energy and strength and power within themselves, not because they reach down and grab hold of their bootstraps and just lift themselves up to heaven, but rather that God has changed the heart and mind, and have given them an understanding of the gospel, and has caused them to believe. Good news and hope laid out for us at the very beginning of this gospel account. This is good news of the gospel, the great hope that John wants his readers to know. John longs for them to believe in Christ, for darkness covers their hearts and their souls, and they have never experienced the life that only he can give. R.C. writes concerning this briefly. He says, "My prayer is that through this word by which faith comes, you will come to know that light and that life. If you already have his spirit in you, and you have already seen the beauty of that life, and have been rescued from the darkness, I pray that you will move from light to light, from life to life, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace as we learn him." It is indeed the testimony of John that brings us to Christ Jesus. And he says to us in verse 13, "All who are born of God will be God's children." And he says it's not by blood, which is not talking about that red stuff that runs through your veins, but rather, well, it sort of is, but it is not of blood, not of family lines, family identity, so that one man might say that, well, my dad was, or my dad was this man, or my family is this family. And whereas we visit through the eyes of others, most of us, places like India where they have a caste system, we can gladly go home and say, in my country, everybody is treated equal, right? Well, never mind. The bloodlines, that's not what gets you into heaven. Because you're a good Jewish boy or a good Jewish girl, or because you're any other people, it is not because of who you came from, but the grace of God. And he says, not of flesh and not of man's will. We have a habit in our interpreting and translating, not translating, but interpreting many texts. Sometimes we see a couple of things lined up together, and we think, well, there's got to be three different things here, which is very convenient if you're writing a sermon. You have three things laid out here for you. But that's really not what's being said. When it says it's not of flesh or of man's will, he's basically talking about the same thing. It's not something man does. It's not something man makes happen. These words are given in duplicate or in two similar forms to get our attention. It's like an every English teacher's dream come true, someone that really loves to use exclamation points. Give me a dozen, give me two dozen, make sure I know this is important. Well, that's not how they did it in the Hebrew. Rather, they would say the same thing or the similar thing twice. Bumped into that more than a few times as we made our way through Psalms. Isaiah says, concerning the sounds around him, the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." God is holy. He is holy. He is really holy. He is the holiest of all. And so he says, with emphasis put before us, it's not what you do. It is what God does through the Lord Jesus Christ. The unregenerate will not and cannot decide to be saved. Only the power of God can awaken the dead. It is, I think, incumbent upon me to be aware that even in a congregation our size, and there is most likely to be folks among us who are good people, but yet have not really clicked as far as their understanding of the gospel. And there, of course, is no way I can know that for sure. And if I show up on the day of judgment before the Lord God Almighty, and every smiling face here will be a smiling face there, I will not be disappointed, but quite the contrary. I look forward to seeing many of my brothers and sisters in Christ that I have known for a little while here, for a forever there. But there are those. We are warned throughout Scripture over and over again. There will be those who are among us, some because of ignorance or not understanding, and some because of malicious intentions of doing damage to the work of Christ's church. We pray quite often from this pulpit, God, send us the folks that you want here, and guard us from the cantankerous, the divisive ones. Save us from that that attempt to destroy your church. And so here we are reminded that the work of God and the saving of God's people, the gathering of the elect, this is something which God does. It's not by who you are or by what you have done. It's not by what others might have done on your behalf, but rather it is that you have put your faith in what Christ Jesus has done. He is our hope, and He is the hope that we have for those who are yet outside of Christ. What is the message? It's not complicated. Sometimes we put together these, we don't, but you'll see for purchase these evangelistic tools, these evangelistic manuals, these evangelistic programs. And they're certainly not, well, most of them are not evil, but they complicate things. I can't memorize 47 pages of scripture in order to be certified, but I can remember a couple, and I can explain how that fits the promises of God to the salvation of the people. So is it our hope that the work of God through Christ Jesus has become our salvation? And is it our hope for those who are about us? Our hope is to be born of God by faith in Christ, and the same for those we love and for those we know and for those we, in God's providence, are brought into the circle of their life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon the hearing of your word read, of the reminders that are laid before us of things which we have read before but need to hear over and over again, that it is not we who save ourselves, but it is you. It is not we who save others, but it is you. Give us grace that we might take up the task that you particularly assigned John. Lord, help us to be that which Paul requires of us, that we should be ambassadors for Christ, speaking the gospel to all who have need to hear. Father, be with us as we now come to your table. Nourish, bless us, give us grace, we pray, in the good and sweet name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.